good to be with you this morning again, and we're continuing on. We've been going through the fruit of the Spirit, and by the way, Sean, I've got your outline that you asked for. We're going through the fruit of the Spirit, and that's in, does anybody remember? That's in Galatians 5:22. You know, someday, Stephen, I'm going to have him preach for us, and he's not able to read the Bible anymore, but he's got a lot of it memorized, and so look forward to that when he gets stronger. Galatians 5:22 says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Anybody remember what the first one was? Did I hear love? Kind of weak. Okay, what's the second one? Love, and then what? Joy, and then what? Peace, good. And then our favorite one was patience, okay? And today, and then last week we talked about kindness, and today we're talking about goodness. So you already knew that if you looked at your outline, but today we're talking about that sixth fruit that's listed, goodness. And so it's goodness is one of the secrets, I think, to healthy and holy living in this year that we're talking about. This fruit of goodness, and I'm not a Greek scholar, so I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but the word is agathosume, and it means being full of virtue, excellence, kindness, helpfulness, peace, and consideration. It means that a person is full of all good, and he does all good. It means that he has a good heart and good behavior, that he is good and he does good, that a person is a quality person. And you note that a good person lives and treats everyone just as they should be and would like to be treated. He does not take advantage of any person, nor does he stand by and let others take advantage. He stands up and lives a life for what is right and good and just. This means that goodness involves discipline and sometimes rebuke. It involves correction and instruction, as well as love and care and peace and conciliation. So a good person will not let evil run rampant. And when I think of these characteristics of the spiritual fruit of goodness, I think of the story of a man named Job in the Old Testament. He is a man who God described as a blameless man of complete integrity. In Job chapter 1, the very first verse, it says, there was once a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. I didn't even move my lips and that happened. He lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil. And then in chapter 2 of Job, verse 3, it says, then the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. And he has maintained his integrity, even though you urged me to harm him without cause. Later in that same chapter, verse 9, it says, this is Job's wife. His wife said to him, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die. That's encouraging. So this morning's spiritual fruit in healthy and holy living is to be a person of goodness, or what I'd like to talk about this morning is a person of integrity. Integrity is deciding to integrate my heart's values into my daily actions. Integrity comes from the word integrate. So it's the ability to integrate the values of my heart into my everyday actions. The feeling that you get when you know what you're doing is right, that's integrity. In that definition, a key word is deciding. That's the key. You don't kind of slip into integrity. It's something that you decide on. You're not walking around one day and go, oops, I fell into integrity. No. It's something that you decide on. And we're going to talk today about how do you decide on integrity in your relationships with other people, the kind of integrity that builds a solid, secure foundation for our relationships and holy living in 2017. It's important. God placed a very high value on integrity. In Proverbs 28:6, it says, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he is rich. God says integrity is a lot more valuable than all the stuff we think is valuable. A couple weeks ago, somebody welcomed themselves into our house in the middle of the day and took a bunch of stuff. Took a bunch of all of Diane's jewelry and a few of my guns. Made a mess of our bedroom. That's probably not an integrous thing to do. They might be a little bit richer now, but that's not integrity. 1 Chronicles 29:17 says, I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. Integrity is one of the things that makes God happy, that makes God smile. Integrity is important to God, but it's important to all of us also. All of us want to have integrity between my heart's values and my daily actions. And we struggle in our daily walk when we don't have that. We all live with this issue of integrity. The gap between my heart's values, what I think is important, and what my daily actions are. We all struggle with this frustration gap. Gallup did a poll that said the number one problem that Americans face is incongruent values. We say, I don't want to be materialistic, but then we spend a lot of money on stuff. You know, it's a value in our life. We say, I want to spend a lot of time with my kids. That's important. It's a value in my life, but we just can't find the time because we're so busy working or whatever it is. We say important. Intimate conversations with my husband or wife is of value, but we go weeks without having those type of conversations. We struggle with that. So today we're going to talk about how you begin to close that frustration gap. Some daily things that we can do, some daily attitudes in our lives that can help us begin to close that gap a bit in our lives. And we're going to talk about the value of integrity for closing that frustrating gap. If you're here this morning and you're living with this gap, just realize that your neighbor does too. Everybody does. You know, you're not the Lone Ranger in this category. The greatest people of all times have struggled with this gap. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, talked about living with this frustration gap. In Romans 7, verses 18-20, he gives one of the best descriptions of it that I've ever seen. He says, no matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. I want to do good, and I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. Can anybody relate to that? That's Romans 7. In Romans chapter 7, 18 and 20. And a few verses later, he says, I like this. He goes, I don't understand myself at all. I know I've felt that way. This frustration gap is felt in all areas of our lives, but we really feel it in our relationships. Usually the word integrity is used when we talk about business and finance and having integrity there, or when we talk about politicians and not having integrity there. You know, we talk about all different kinds of integrity except for personal integrity in our families, integrity with my friends, integrity in my Christian relationships. The real value of integrity for relationships, it has the power to build trust in a relationship. And trust is what fuels a relationship. When you and I have integrity in a relationship, it builds that level of trust one to another. So there's three benefits of integrity that help that level of trust to build in a relationship. First one is protection. Less fear. If you have less fear in a relationship, it can help build that trust. If I feel God's protection because of my integrity, I will have less fear. Scripture says, may integrity and uprightness protect me because my hope is in you. So as long as our hope is just in our relationships, you know, I don't have any outside protection in my life. It's not enough. But integrity gives me a more sure foundation. Here's the second benefit is security. Not only protection, but security. And security, the result of that is greater confidence. Scripture says the man of integrity walks securely. Here's the third benefit is guidance. And out of guidance comes better decisions. Integrity gives us a sort of internal guidance system so that we can make better decisions. Scripture says the integrity of the upright guides them. So when you put these three things together, protection, security, and guidance, and plug them into any relationship, and if you have those attitudes in yourself, you have that strength in your own heart and mind in a relationship, you're going to be a strength to that relationship. Rather than someone who pulls the relationship down, you're going to be the kind of person who, because of your integrity, enables and strengthens that relationship to work. How do you do that? What are some of the practical things that you and I can do to practice integrity? You know, there's four things that we'll talk about. The first is speak honestly. The second is confess regularly. The third is live consistently. And the fourth is commit openly. And when you put these four things together and begin to build on them, you're building integrity in your relationships. So the first one, speak honestly. A guy by the name of Mark Twain said one time that speaking honestly takes a lot of stress out of our lives. He said, if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything. That's so true. You know, if you're telling lies, then you got to remember what lie you told so you can tell another lie to support that one, and boy, it gets really complex. The best way to speak honestly is the way the Bible says to do it. In Ephesians 4:15, it says, speak the truth in a spirit of love. Some people speak the truth in a relationship in a way that destroys the relationship rather than builds it. It's important to speak honestly, but you do it in a spirit of love. Some people don't tell the truth. They launch the truth. You know, it's like a guided missile. Well, it's true. Boom. You know, sort of Clint Eastwood-like truth tellers. They pull out a .44 Magnum and blow you away with it, and then they walk away feeling great about themselves. You know, it's kind of like, wow, that made my day. Well, what about them? You know? And you're laying on the floor. They say, well, I told the truth, but not in the spirit of love. When you and I begin to do that, tell the truth in the spirit of love, it has a great impact on our relationships. Proverbs 27 says, it is a wonderful heritage to have an honest father. That's the impact of speaking honestly. It's a wonderful heritage. Dads, you and I think the heritage we leave our kids has to do with our accomplishments and all the great things that we do. And they can step back and say, wow, that's my dad. You know, what a great dad I had because he did this or that. The truth is our kids don't care about our accomplishments. You know, what really impacts our lives, the real heritage that we have to give them is our character. It's a wonderful heritage to have an honest father. Scripture says, I don't care if no one else in the world knows your name or who you are. If you're honest in your relationship with your children, you're giving them the best heritage anyone can give. And that's the value of it. You know, I could stop here and talking about speaking honestly. Most of us would walk away thinking, yes, truth is a good idea. Speaking with love, yeah, that's a great idea. But this is one of the places where we really struggle with that frustration gap. You know we should tell the truth. It's a value in our lives to tell the truth. And one of the phrases that runs through our minds is, honesty is the best policy, right? But a lot of us have canceled that policy in our everyday lives. We just don't tell the truth. Why is that? One survey said that 91% of Americans lie. When I read that, I thought, how do you trust that kind of a survey? It says 91% of us lie. But we do. There are times when we lie, times when we refuse to tell the truth. Why is that? I think it's not so much a lack of integrity in our lives, so much as it is a real fear of what will happen if I speak the truth. At work, if I say something, if I speak the truth, I'll get fired. You know, with my friends, if I say the truth, they're not going to like me anymore. At home, if I speak the truth, they're going to hate me. My husband or my wife, we're going to end up having the biggest fight. So I'll just keep my mouth shut and I'll just live with it. I know what some of you are thinking. You know, for me not to say anything, it's not a matter of integrity. It's a matter of survival. You know, let's be honest about honesty. Integrity and honesty are a tremendous risk in relationships. What would they really think if I really told them the truth? If I really told my parents the truth, they kicked me out of the house. If I really told my boss the truth about what I think about the project, he'd fire me. So I'll just be quiet and not say anything. Or if I really told my husband the truth about how I feel in a relationship, he'd blow up. It's not worth it. If I really told my wife the truth about how I feel in our relationship, she'd be mad for a week. It's a risk to tell the truth. Oftentimes in our attempt to keep the peace, what we actually do is lie. We say, well, everything's okay. No problems. It's a risk to tell the truth. Ecclesiastes 10:8 says there is risk in each stroke of your axe. And that's a word picture in the Old Testament. It doesn't matter what you're doing in life, even in the most simple everyday things, there's a risk in everything that we do. There's a risk in telling the truth. That's right. But there's a tremendous risk in not telling the truth also. The risk in telling the truth is that things might blow up and you'll go through a conflict. The risk in not telling the truth is you gradually grow apart and your love for each other will begin to fall. We met with some friends Friday night, and close friends. And one of them, her and her husband had gone through a divorce a lot of years ago. And my wife is not afraid to ask questions. And we've seen them since. But why? Why did you guys get divorced? He said, we just grew apart. There was nothing there. And most of us, when it comes to conflict, we're kind of yellow. You know, I know a few people that enjoy conflict, okay? I stay out of their way. Most of us, we just don't want to face conflict. We don't like it. So when it's a choice between an immediate conflict and gradually growing apart, we always say to ourselves, well, maybe it'll just get better later. You know, maybe it'll come out sometime. Maybe it'll work out. But it never does until someone has the courage to tell the truth. So if you're struggling with a relationship with a parent, a husband, a wife, one of your children, your boss, it's right on the top of your mind right now, and you're thinking, I probably should tell the truth. You know, I encourage you, ask God for the courage to tell the truth in love. Ask him for the courage to take the risk and tell the truth in a relationship, because honesty is part of integrity in our relationships, integrity that strengthens a relationship. Here's the second thing. Confess regularly. What do I mean by that? Admit it when you're wrong. You know, I read a poem this week that could be very helpful to all of us in our marriage relationships with others, or relations in marriage. It says, to keep your marriage brimming, with love in the loving cup. When you're wrong, admit it. And when you're right, shut up. You know, every time I've violated either side of that, there's been trouble. Both of those are important. When you're wrong, admit it. Admit it to the people you're in a relationship. James talks about doing that in James 5:16. He says, admit your faults to one another and pray for each other. Isn't telling our faults to God enough? Do we have to ask for another's permission to be forgiven also? No, God's the one who forgives us. They're not the one who gives us forgiveness. But in order to restore a relationship with them, we need to talk to them. We need to confess regularly. There's a principle in forgiveness. It's called restitution. Usually the first thing you think of when you think of restitution is financial restitution. You know, if I've wronged somebody, if I've sinned against someone, I've taken money or possessions from them, and I recognize that I've been wrong, then I need to go back and not only ask for God's forgiveness, I need to give them the $1 million back that I took or whatever. That's not right. You don't get to keep the money. You know, if you could begin to get a hold of this and understand it, admit it when you're wrong, let the principle of forgiveness begin to work in your relationship. It would open a floodgate of new, fresh joy in our relationships. And that's the barrier, this thing of forgiveness and unforgiveness. It is the barrier that's keeping many of our relationships from working. I read about a story by Ernest Hemingway. He talked about a father and son that moved to Madrid together. Somehow they began to grow apart, and the son eventually ran away from home and joined the thousands of young boys that were running in the streets at that time. And the father, he couldn't find his son. He looked and he searched and he asked his friends. Finally, in desperation, he took out an ad in the Madrid daily newspaper. And it said this, Paco, please come home. I'm desperately wanting to see you. If you want to see me, meet me in front of the newspaper office tomorrow morning. All is forgiven, Dad. The next morning, the father went down to find 800 young boys in front of the newspaper office. You know, sometimes if we just say, I forgive you, I'm the one that's been wrong, it would open a floodgate in our relationships. So many people are seeking that. You know, we tend to get defensive about being wrong, yet integrity is deciding to ask God to help me to let go of my feelings of defensiveness and just admit it when I'm wrong. I want you to understand where the strength to do this comes from. You're not going to find the strength to be forgiving, to admit it when you're wrong in your own good character. You don't find it there. You're not going to find it in any other person's good character. It's not going to happen that way. It's found in God's forgiveness of us. 1 John 1:9, a powerful verse that a lot of times, you know, I quote for communion. It says, if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Another translation says, if we confess our sins to him, he can be depended on to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong. If you want to be forgiven, you must recognize that you've been forgiven. You must find in Jesus Christ the forgiveness that we all need. That's where the strength comes from. Struggling to forgive others, 90% of the time, it's because you need to recognize the wonderful forgiveness in your own life. And that's the place to start. Here's the third thing. Live consistently. Live consistently. The opposite of consistency is hypocrisy. You may be able to hide hypocrisy at work or at church, but you can't hide it at home where people know you. You can't hide it there. Consistency is vital in three areas. Public versus your private image. Jesus said in Matthew 6:1, take care, do not do your good deeds publicly to be admired. He's not saying never do anything where people can see it. You know, because Jesus did a lot of good deeds publicly. He's talking about what's the motivation for doing those good deeds. You know, don't do it to be admired by other people. Why do we let our families down in order to build our public image up? I think a lot of times it's what we view as important. You know, sometimes we think it's so important that we impress our boss or friends. We forget how important our own family, the people who are closest to us, really are. You know, they'll love me no matter what. Well, that's not necessarily true. You know, I have to be careful when I preach because my wife is here, my daughter, my son-in-law, and my mother-in-law. They're here. They know the truth, okay? And believe me, I hear the message back if I don't speak the truth. And so many times in our churches, we tend to hold the pastor or the preacher up on a pedestal. The pastor or the preacher is just a person. And they struggle in the areas just... And so many times when I'm preaching these messages, I've already been convicted during the week a lot. And then when I'm saying it out loud, it's like, okay, you know, those are areas I need to work on. So we shouldn't, you know, how important is your relationship with those people in your private life? How is it? Who do you really want to be admired by at the end of your life? It's not by the public. Our goal should be to be admired by most by those that we are closest to who know us best. Here's the second thing. Consistency is important in discipline. Kids need consistency in discipline. Ephesians 6:4 talks about fathers bringing up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You know, it's kind of like baseball. If you see a baseball player start to get mad at the umpire, it's usually because the umpire is being inconsistent. You know, if he calls the same pitch a strike all game long, then that's okay. But when he starts changing it and they begin to get upset. If you as a parent have never struggled with this thing of consistency, you're not human, okay, in my opinion, because we all struggle with it. You know, there are days when you've had a bad day and you love to discipline your kids. There are days when you just want to take them out for ice cream no matter what they did, you know. Consistency requires teamwork. Husband and wife, or if you're a single parent, you know, get another single parent or another person who can encourage you. It requires teamwork. I've noticed as a grandpa that, you know, my kids are pretty consistent in their discipline of Haley, my granddaughter, and sometimes I think they're way off base, you know, because I don't like to see her in the corner crying in a timeout. I think it's hard to be consistent in all of this by ourselves. Let God work through other people in your life to develop some teamwork and consistency and discipline. It's a key area in developing respect and integrity. And here's a third thing, consistency between my words and my actions. I hope you've never said and never will use this phrase, "Do as I say, not as I do." If you have, shame on you. It's better to say, shoot for what I'm shooting for. You know, none of us are perfect, but at least I'm striving for something. You strive for the same thing. Try to grow, and I'm trying to grow in my life. Words are not what's important. Words are not what are going to impact people. Our actions are what changes people's lives. In 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And that's what those who are closest to us see also. They see our heart, who we really are. And that's what impacts them and influences them. Your lifestyle, whether you like it or not, it's contagious. Your words aren't contagious, but your lifestyle is. If you have a lifestyle that's filled with hypocrisy and consistency, you've sort of gotten used to this over a long period of time, those who are closest to you see it, and they're going to want to run from you like the plague. Nobody likes hypocrisy. In fact, a lot of people use that as an excuse not to go to church. Well, that church is clear full of hypocrites, you know. And that's why many times in our relationships, those who are closest to us, seem to not want to be around us. As you struggle to be consistent, and it is a struggle, you can develop in your relationships a depth of love and a respect that you never dreamed possible. And that's the power of consistency. Okay, here's the fourth. Commit openly. Integrity or goodness means that you must make up your mind in advance. There are times in life when you shouldn't wait to make up your mind. For instance, your wedding day, the pastor says, "Do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife?" That's not the time to say, "Well, can I think about it? Let you know in a minute." No, you should have thought that through, I think. You make up your mind in advance. Make up your mind about goodness or integrity. Decide in advance who you're to be. I'm encouraging us to be like God in this. Isaiah 45:19 says, this is what's God like. He says, "I publicly proclaim bold promises. I do not whisper obscurities in some dark corner so that no one will know what I mean." And you might be thinking, well, I can't always trust myself to make the right decision. I'm not sure it's a good idea to make a commitment because I might let somebody down. You know, just remember, it's always easier to make up excuses than make up your mind. That's why once you've made up your mind, you make it public. Don't announce it to the world, but tell it to the right people that it will be affected, people that will be affected by your commitment. Many of us have never told anybody about our commitment to integrity. Many of us, we've never talked with anyone about it because we think, what's my business? You know, we all need to understand what an important part voicing our commitment plays. We think if we tell someone and then fall short, we'll feel embarrassed, like a failure. And that's the very reason that you need to tell someone, so that you put your life on the line. We all need some people in our life that we can tell about our commitment, and that will help us be accountable to those commitments. I think the reason many of us are not growing in our lives is because we have never said, this is what I'm going to be. This is what I'm going to do. So I encourage you to voice your commitment. It's the beginning point of growth. Romans 10:9 says that where our Christian life begins, says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Why do we need to confess with our mouth? God knows our heart better than anybody. Why do I have to say it? It's not for God's sake, it's for our sake. He knows what a powerful thing voicing a commitment can mean in life. I'd like us, all of us, to make this our testimony to God. Psalm 101:2 says, I will walk in my house in the integrity of my heart. Isn't that a great commitment to make? It begins with voicing a commitment. If you're not ready to make this commitment, maybe you need to begin with Romans 10:9. Maybe you need to begin with confessing that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. It begins with voicing that commitment. We need to read and just read and ask Jesus to become part of your life and confess him as Lord of your life.